Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling in studio with Dr. Don and Larry on the phones. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy, busy schedule to join us today for our program. Today is October 21, 2021, and we will be starting our program in just about 2 minutes. But before that, I want to remind you that we have two websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book available for free to read. It is The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, and he is working on more. So we'll start editing process here this next week and probably get them posted before the weekend, next weekend. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find loads and loads of good reading, and including a new book page that has the introduction to our book on it, in case you'd like to read that. And also in the sidebar is a little history about how the book actually came to be written. We have a Facebook page. It is entitled Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and we'll go into that just a little bit more on the other side of our prayer. So let's get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a wonderful day to set aside an hour to be with you in spirit and in truth. War is here. We have talked for years that war is coming, but it is now upon us. And this is not a war with only physical guns and bombs and all that stuff, because there are places in the world that are undergoing that right now. It is primarily a spiritual war, a war between good and evil, between truth and lies, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and Satan. And I pray, Father, that you will continue today to prepare us for service in your kingdom's army, so that we can take the truth to a truth-starved world. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Oh, hang on. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
There we go.
Did you give the date?
Oh, yes, I did. It's October 21, 2022. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
So,
happy
are you
Friday.
Out? Are you out under the tree?
Oh, I'm under the tree. The sky is blue. It is gorgeous.
And it's cooling down.
It's cooling
we're actually
down.
Getting into fall weather here in sunny Southern California, finally.
Well, it's a chance of rain tomorrow and the next day.
Yeah, chance of rain tomorrow and the next day, too. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Not bad for just having crawled out from under a rock.
and spent a good part of the morning at the emergency department. And we hope everything is getting back to normal.
Yeah, unfortunately, I probably won't be that way tomorrow, but hopefully a week from today.
That'll be nice. And isn't it nice that we have the electronic capability of having people join us here in my kitchen and continue to learn and to grow in the truth. I'm going to take a minute here. We're doing something a little different on our Facebook group page. I encourage you to read the episode info for today's program because it will explain the reasoning why we are starting to play a game on our website. And the game is called What Did Jesus Say? This has to do with being prepared for the war that we are in and finding out if you're prepared or not. The rules of the game are actually quite simple. Number one, you may not use your Bible to find the answers. The answers must come from what you remember and what you were taught. So if you're a Christian, you're going to test yourself on your knowledge of the words of God. Number two, to make scoring easy, the answers are always either yes or no. Number three, if you don't know an answer, guess, because sometimes you can guess right. Okay? Number four, correct answers can be either yes or no. So you can't just say yes, 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 and score well. You might not have answered that question correctly. Number five, correct answers will be given the next day. So, and supporting text will also be provided. So whenever we put a statement out, and the statement will be something that Jesus either said or was said by God in the Old Testament. Okay? And by the way, that's the same thing. So today's statement number one for our game, the first one, and by the way, we're going to go in tens. So we're going to do a 10-day segment. Each question will be scored, and I'll keep track of the correct answers. And you can score yourself and see where you stand. And what this is designed to do, it is designed to help you understand that sometimes you don't know what you don't know. If you're a Christian, you have spent a lot of time in the New Testament learning words of the apostles, words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, and all of that. But do you know the words necessarily that Jesus actually spoke? Well, this is going to test your knowledge. Today's number one statement, here it is. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify that salvation comes through my grace, and that you must believe this by faith." All right, that's the first one. You can go to the website, take a look at it. You can, if you want to, you can post your answers. You can click on comment. You don't have to put your name or anything like that. You can just post yes or no, and we'll kind of keep track as an aggregate of what is happening on our little game. If you have answered all of the questions correctly, here's the reward. There is a prize. The prize is a signed copy of The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And we will mail it to you, postpaid, signed, and you can have that copy for yourself if you get all of the questions right. All right. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Dennis cooked this idea up all by himself.
Are you distancing yourself from this somehow?
Yeah, have fun.
No, see, this should be fun.
No, I know. I'm not dissing it. I'm just saying you did it all by yourself.
And I'm taking care of it all by myself.
And you get all the credit for it.
No, if it works, I don't.
Okay. You know, Dennis said we are in a war, and he's absolutely right. And he also said it's not a shooting war, and he is absolutely right. There are shooting wars going on. And there is an element, well, there's more than an element. God has had something to do with wars that are fought where his kingdom is concerned. And the main war that everyone is aware of right now, and of course people are taking great pains to say, well, it's really not a war. But what is a war? A special military operation would be a war of sorts. But why is a war fought? And what are the two core types of wars and how are they fought? We're very familiar with the one type of war, having seen these types of wars taking place with the wars going on in the Middle East, in Asia, and in Europe, World War I, World War II. And these were wars that involved armies with force of arms, missiles, and other types of killing gases and etc. The other type of warfare is spiritual. This type of warfare is not fought with mechanisms that kill. They are fought with one of
ammunition.
Now, one type of weapon.
Weapon, okay.
And do you know what that is?
The truth.
Words.
Right.
The weapon is words. And the effect of the weapon in the spiritual war determines the outcome, not of the nation, not of the group, not of the kingdom, not of an ethnicity. The effectiveness of the weapon is determined by the individual who hears the words. A mind that is discerning has the best chance of survival in a spiritual war. And what I mean by that is there are many mechanisms that a mind has, which determines the effect that words have within it. The two sides involved in this spiritual war could both be identified by the word Elohim. Elohim in English is the plural of God. And the word God, capitalized for the true God, the God who created everything in the universe. And this God is the God of truth. And his weapons, or their weapons, I should say, are truth. Truth. And that's it. Truth. The other side, Elohim or gods, is small g. And these gods who are led by the evil one, Satan, in the Bible is called the dragon. His spiritual kingdom is called the dragon with the seven heads. It's a scarlet color or a red color. And their weapons are lies. So anything that isn't the truth is a lie. This side has worked very effectively to make the mind of men, and when I say men, I'm talking about both genders, male and female, men as in mankind, they manipulate the mind of men to be receptive to lies, because the lies describe their preference. In other words, in salvation, because this is very clear cut. Salvation. Now, what is salvation all about? To be saved. Saved from what and why? The war, the spiritual war that is going on, has been going on ever since the gods, small g, decided and determined to take this world for their very own. It would be a world based on lies. It could not be based on truth, because if it were based on truth, they could not take it over. If truth were if truth was in the minds of men, they could not deceive the world into believing that they were the gods who created this world. And so they used carefully crafted lies to sway the minds of men. And they had developed a method, and they have perfected this method over millennia. Thousands of years. They have perfected it. They know how the mind of man works physiologically, how it processes information, how you can get someone to believe a lie as though it were the truth, and believe wholeheartedly in its veracity, so that should the truth ever come to them, they would perceive it as a lie and refuse to accept it. This is how the spiritual war is conducted.
And lest you think that is hyperbole, that is exactly what has happened. And it is important to realize that what we are hearing from our government, from all of the governments of the world, what we are hearing from pastors and preachers and teachers and people that we trust are things that God never said, okay? But they are couched as if God said them. So how is a person, Rick, to know whether or not they are actually believing the truth or believing a lie as if it is the truth?
Well, that's, of course, where I'm...
That's where you're going.
...headed. So let's take a look back at the very beginning, there in Genesis. Now, at the very beginning, God created everything in this earth, on this earth, and over this earth in 6 days.
And it was all good.
And then he rested on the seventh day and started a cycle that are defined as a week. So we have a day and a week, and then a year. He did this on the fourth day, by the way. The day is one full rotation of the earth around its axis. A week is 7 consecutive days. A year is one circle the earth makes around the sun. And there are 2 points on that circle where the light and the dark are equal. That's called equinox. And that one occurs in the spring and one in the fall. There was one more timepiece, and that was the moon. And the moon has only one job, so to speak. The moon only keeps track of one time delineation, and that is a month. So from a new moon to the next new moon is 1 month.
And that, pardon me, and that is irrespective of what happens on the calendar that we have
right
before us.
And a moon has nothing to do with a year. Nothing. A year will include a certain number of months, but it is not even. God never used the moon to calculate a year. He always used the sun. There was the spring equinox and the fall equinox. The evil one has been responsible for messing with how we calculate a year. He's been trying to mess with time because he knows when his time is up. He has been trying to mess with timekeeping so that the people won't know when his time is up. The way we tell when, and the way he knows when his time is up is one thing. It has nothing to do with the sun or the moon or the rotation of the earth or the circumference of the earth that the earth makes around the sun. It has nothing to do with it. Do you know what it is that occurs that the devil then knows that his time is up when God has a kingdom on earth? Now this kingdom, what is it? What is its function? And how is it that this kingdom determines when the time of evil has come to its close?
When that kingdom fills the entire earth.
No. That's at the whole end.
That's what I thought you were talking about.
No.
Okay.
Because the devil won't be there knowing when the kingdom has filled the whole earth. Where is his kingdom?
It's on the earth.
If God's kingdom fills the whole earth, where is the kingdom of the devil?
It's gone.
Okay.
Right.
So that isn't when he knows that his time is short. By that time, he's gone.
Ah.
So let's take a look at the beginning. And like I said, not the beginning when God created the earth, but the time when God created the man. Genesis chapter 2. And starting with verse 5. At the time when God made earth and heaven, there was yet no wild bush. No, I don't want to start there. Let's see here. Verse 8. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east, and there he put the man he had fashioned. And that is starting with verse 6. So, however...
Well, that was verse 8.
Yeah, I know. But I wanted to go back. So Yahweh God fashioned a man, or fashioned man, of dust of the soil. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and thus man became a living being. Now, this is Adam. But this is not taking place on the sixth day of creation. In fact, this is taking place thousands of years later. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on that, but there seems to be a little more coming out that there were actually two creations. What they're saying about the two creations is not correct, but the fact that there are two creations. The devil deceived the mankind of the first creation. That is what necessitated God creating the man, the Adam, or Adama, earth man. Now, this breath of life, I could probably do a whole or part of a study on this. Does God breathe air?
No.
Does God breathe?
No.
So what is this breath of life? And is it more of, say, magnetic type air that started the physiological processes going in the man's brain? And then the man started breathing air because he came to life. Then Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden. So we have a place name, Eden, which is in the east, which would infer that there were other places, maybe in the north, the south, and the west. And there he put the man he had fashioned. So he planted a garden, and apparently it is a walled garden, or a garden that is surrounded by a hedge, not necessarily a brick or block wall. But it's set apart from the rest of the world. So he put the man in the garden that he had planted. And then we'll move down to, well, I'm not going to go through the rivers because of time, but I want you to know that the rivers apparently were already flowing, and God planted this garden at the headwaters of these four rivers. So there are placed names at the time that God did this already. And the other thing that I want you to remember is this information in Genesis did not come from Moses' recollection. This information in Genesis came from God, who was the one doing the creating. He gave this information to Moses, and Moses wrote this down along with the other four books of the law. So let's go to verse 16. Then Yahweh God gave the man this admonition. You may eat indeed of all the trees in the garden. Nevertheless, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you are not to eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall most surely die. And that word die means you will die that day. You will be put to death. So here's the first thing we need to put in our minds, because this will help us when we start to process information to determine whether it's a lie or whether it's the truth. Because the spiritual war is waged in our minds, our mind, collectively our minds. So how well did the man know God, capital G? And it's Elohim, so it would be capital L or capital E. Capital E, Elohim, is the gods of creation. There are three, the Father, the Mother, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Son, whom we know, the Son of God, Messiah, who is also, or who was Michael the Archangel. And I've read the text to you in Exodus, where God tells Moses that he is sending my angel before you. Be careful to do what everything that he says. Be careful to obey everything he says, for my name is in him. In other words, the family name of God is in this angel, the angel Michael, who is the one intimately involved with what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. He is the king of the kingdom of God. He is also the high priest. So the one tree, and the man knew exactly which tree that was, the one tree, you are never to eat of it. So how well did the man know his creator?
Probably not all that well.
Well, he knew of him.
He knew of him, certainly.
And did he believe in him?
Absolutely.
He believed in him. He knew he was real, and he created him. But here is the next question, and this is the most important question. Did the man trust his creator?
Evidently not. Because if he had trusted his creator, the answer would be evident.
Well,
to
we'll,
us today.
We'll see.
Yeah.
We'll take a look at that. So let's go over, because we're going to run out of time. But anyway, this is going to be at least a two-part and maybe even more.
Or four-part, probably.
Chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman, "Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" Now, the woman is not shocked that a snake is talking to her. And the reason is because it's not a snake. It is what some in the UFO community, or most all those who research UFO phenomena, and those who are enlightened with that are, you know, talk about extraterrestrials and so on, and that there's the Galactic Federation, and there's reptilians, and there's
Gia or Gia or whatever.
Greys. Well, that's
right.
That's more planetary, but Nordics, etc., etc. And supposedly there is a group of these that are living down in a volcanic created cavern in Antarctica. So this would be, well, what we know, this is the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, we see there that the dragon, the ancient serpent, he's called the ancient serpent. Well, what would the ancient serpent be in Revelation? The serpent in the garden, anywhere from 7,000 or right around 7,000 years earlier, maybe more or less. Anyway, it's the same serpent. Now, maybe the woman knew, the man and the woman, because they were together, maybe they knew there were other gods, small g, in the world at that time, and that this was one of them. What did the serpent do? He started out asking about a command that God gave and questioning the command, whether it was valid or not. Did God really say? Think in your mind. Did he really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death." Now, there's another thing that we need to consider here. Pain of death. When God created the man, he created him of the dust of the earth.
And he created him outside of the garden.
Outside of the garden. Dust of the earth. Man of flesh and blood. And you know, when we read in the discussion that Elohim had about, you know, the man has become like one of us, like the Elohim, knowing good and evil. And now he could stretch forth his hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever, which would mean that the man was created mortal, and he was put in a garden that was separated from the rest of the created world. The flesh and blood man was given access to eternal life when he was put in the garden. That would mean that the man and the woman could be put to death. They were not spiritual beings like the evil one and his fellow spiritual beings who sided with him and joined him against the true God.
And Rick, they must have known what death was.
Now, there's another observation that I've made. And, you know, this one, it's clear to me, but I'm not going to say that it is of real significance. But it is. Let's go to chapter 2 again and start with verse 18. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate So from the soil, Yahweh God fashioned all the wild beasts and all the birds of heaven. Then he brought to the man to see what he would call them. Each one was to bear the name the man would give it. The man names all the cattle, all the birds, and all the wild beasts. Now, if you read in the Septuagint, the Septuagint in chapter 1 on the fifth day of creation, the Septuagint says the great reptiles of the earth. Now, there's one thing I notice here in this is that in the Septuagint, this word wild beasts does not say reptiles, the great reptiles. Now, what would the great reptiles be?
Dinosaurs.
So, this serpent, would it have been one of the animals that came out of the ground that Adam named?
No.
Good. So, the man and the woman, how much did they know? I've heard pastors say, well, they didn't know anything. They didn't even know what death was. Well, if they didn't know what death was, how would they know what the tree of life was? And what it meant for them. And were they always to live in this garden? What was God doing? Why was this serpent in the garden? God didn't put the serpent in the garden. What was the purpose for God's putting a hedge around the garden? To keep the man and the woman in the garden secure, I guess, from the rest of the world. Why was the serpent allowed in the garden? God knew who that serpent was. Trust. The man and the woman, do they trust the serpent?
Apparently.
They had to. They had to have. So let's read again, or start verse 4, I believe. Then the serpent said to the woman, no, you will not die. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like the Elohim, small e. Knowing good and evil. And there is that word again. Do you know what that word is? It's not good. It's not evil. It's knowing. Do you know? What do you really know? You see, it's what you know that affects how you process information in your mind. And if there's something you don't know, how can you correctly and truthfully process the information that you hear? How are you processing what you hear me say here? And these are not my words. I'm just pointing out what the words here in Genesis are saying. That's all. How do you process? Do you say, oh, there weren't two creations. Oh, the Garden of Eden was the whole world. Oh, the man and the woman, they knew God. They were, and then when this was happening and so on, well, they were created as eternal beings. How do you know that? Is it what you've always believed? Is it what your pastor has told you? Is it what your religious teacher has told you? Is it what your spiritual teacher has told you? How do you know it? And if what you know is not the truth, how can you possibly process the truth honestly if you are not honest with yourself?
And again, here is the reason for the game.
It's people, not a game.
Game. But see, people don't know what they don't know. They believe what they believe because it's the only thing they know. So when you show them something different, what is the process for them to trust it? How do you know how?
How can you trust in someone or something that you do not know?
That's the point, exactly.
The man and the woman's critical issue here was they did not know their Creator. They knew of their Creator. They recognized their Creator. I don't know how often their Creator came to visit. Doesn't say. I don't know how long a time has passed since the man and the woman started living in the garden together. I don't know how much time has passed. We're not told because it isn't important. What we can do is we can look at how the interaction between the serpent and the woman operates, how it goes. And we can determine from that what we need to know. All those of you who say, I know God and I trust God implicitly. I'll bet if you asked the man and the woman in the garden before the serpent came in, if you were there, do you trust your Creator? They would say yes. Just like we would, right? Do you trust God, your Creator? Absolutely. Do you know your Creator? Absolutely. I know all I need to know.
And there is the primary expression of the fact that they don't know what they don't know.
Are you ready to be tested by the serpent? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. The serpent told the woman, pain of death? No, you will not be put to death. You will not be put to death. God, Elohim, capital E, knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God's Elohim, small e, small g, knowing good and evil, knowing. That knowing is the same word that is used when it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That knowing actually means that you have that as part of you. As man and woman joined together as one flesh, they were one flesh to begin with, and they remain one flesh. And the joining of man and woman in the covenant of marriage is joining them together as one flesh. This knowing is intimate. In other words, there isn't anything about this other person or being that you don't know. This is knowing perfectly. To know good and evil is to have experienced good and evil. Experiential learning. We have all sinned. We have all sinned from birth. We have all sinned. None of us have been born righteous. In fact, the man and the woman were not righteous. They didn't know what righteousness was. Did they know what evil was?
No.
No.
And why didn't they know what evil was? Because at that moment, they didn't need to know.
Do you need to participate in evil in order to know what good is?
Well, what Satan said was true about God. God
right.
knows good and
but,
evil.
No.
But
if the man and the woman had really known their creator, they would not have listened to the lies of the serpent because they would have said, I know my creator. I trust my creator. My creator said, do not ever eat from that tree. And I am not going to. You get out of the garden and never come back. That is what righteousness is. And you would know what evil was without participating in it. Because you can learn what righteousness is by doing it. And you can know what evil is by not doing it. And that's how you do not have evil within you. The serpent teaches that you need evil to balance the good. And good and evil is a good thing as long as it's in balance. That's true perfection. No, it's not. We are in this war. The days are soon to come. The day is soon to come. These are the days of Elijah.
And John 8:31-32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What teaches us the truth? The words of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good Friday. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now. Have a great day.